Bibles, turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. This was part of the scripture that was used this morning in our Sunday school lesson. And I want us to notice the abrupt change or contrast that occurs in the Hall of Faith. I'm thankful for the ones that gave their life for this way. When I look back at those that loved the Lord and served the Lord and exercised and demonstrated faith in their life, I feel a sense of connection with them. I not only feel a sense of connection, but I know that they served and loved the same God that I serve and love. And I believe there are conditions for coming to God. I believe there are stipulations that are given in these particular passages of Scripture required of us in order to have a relationship with God. You cannot have a relationship with God apart from faith. And in these passages, there are many things that are clearly spelled out, but I want to begin reading in verse 1. This was already read by Brother JT in our Sunday school lesson. But I'll begin in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. Man, you need a testimony. Before your death, you need a testimony. Before his translation, now translation here means that he was raptured out, I guess you might say, both soul and body. He was translated in that he did not physically die, that God physically took him to heaven. Y'all do believe that, don't you? Right. That Enoch was translated, that he was physically removed from earth and placed in heaven. You know, Enoch is not the only man that was translated. We read about Elijah. You remember about Elijah? Elijah, a chariot of fire came down out of heaven, and he was translated. He was physically removed from earth and taken to heaven. I love the story about Enoch. I believe in that, don't you? Amen. You know, at the coming of the Lord, the Bible says that we will be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. We too shall be given instantaneously our glorified bodies. If we are alive and remaining at the coming of the Lord, we will not experience a physical death. We will escape the sting of death at the coming of the Lord. Amen? But in these passages, it tells us that he had a testimony that he pleased God. He goes a little further. Here in this particular passage, I want you to note verse 6. Verse 6 is the break in the continuity of the chapter. Because if you continue to read, it talks about not only Abel, it not only talks about Enoch, but you go a little further in verse 7, it talks about Noah, it talks about Abraham, it talks about Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and on and on and on. And many, many others who endured many things because of their faith. Here's the break. Here's kind of the breach. You know, in this chapter, we read about a roll of honor of the heroes of faith. They were serving God. As Enoch, he did things that was well-pleasing to God, in that he had a testimony. He walked with God. But verse 6 tells us how he obtained and how he found God. Notice very closely and very carefully this statement. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God... Now listen, there are conditions stipulated in the Holy Writ concerning you coming to God. And unless your coming to God corresponds with the scriptural conditions, then you've not come to God. You may have come to an organization, you may have come to an institution, you may have come to some religious beliefs, but you've not come to God. Here in these passages, it tells us clearly, he that comes to God must first believe that God is. You know, everywhere throughout the Bible, it just assumes these two things that I'm fixing to state. First of all, it's a natural assumption in Scripture that there is a God. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever try to prove His existence. Actually, I think it's a natural thing for man to believe there's a God. It's a natural thing. Children automatically believe there's a God. They must be taught that there is no God. And you know, as we go through these passages of Scripture and we think about going from cover to cover, from beginning to end, we consider all of the Bible. Everywhere, it seems, the Bible assumes these two things that are found in our text. First of all, that God is, and that He is a rewarder, notice verse 6, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The Bible contains many statements concerning God. It does. At times, it seems maybe the prophets or the in the book of Psalms that men have challenged the justice of God. There are occasions, it seems, they've challenged the love of God, the mercy of God. But never does the Bible or any man of God, any writer of the Old Testament or the New Testament ever challenge the existence of God. It is never argued. The law, the writers of the law, the prophets, those that wrote the Psalms, they never argue the existence of God. They never attempt to prove that God is, or never attempt to prove that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And you know, I don't want to leave out the most supreme and superb figure in all of Scripture, Jesus Christ Himself. Show me where Jesus ever argued the existence of God or the truth that God is available to souls that seek after Him. Listen, it is absurd. I mean, it takes great energy to disbelieve there is a God. You must put forth great effort to be an atheist. I've read, and you have as well, I think it was, you know, as there's no atheist in foxholes, you know, I think it was Armstrong that said there's no atheist in space. You know, those that have been in spaceships and those that have traveled into space, they say there are. I mean, once you look, listen, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament that we see declare that He is the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, that He created these things. The Bible says in Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the question concerning is there a God is never argued in Scripture. Actually, these people that disbelieve in a God, there's a contemptuous a dismissal, it seems, in Scripture. God doesn't waste any ink on them. Does He? He doesn't even set out to prove to them that there is a God. But in order to come to God, you must first believe He is. You must believe in Him, rewarding them that diligently seek after Him. See, coming here conveys the idea of approaching God, of drawing near to God, of communicating with God. When the Bible says here that Enoch walked with God and was doing things that was well-pleasing to God, and then there's abrupt interruption. There's a change. There's an English word that's used to describe this, introplosion. I asked my wife, I said, you ever heard that word? She said, no. But actually what it means is to interrupt the text with something foreign, something that doesn't set exactly in place with what's being written. And that's what happens here. There's an abrupt change, and it says, look, you know, Enoch did those things that were well-pleasing to God, but he could not do it without faith. And then he says, those that come to God, coming implies communication with God in our expression and in our experience. It's speaking to God in prayer and in praise. You know, I think there are times in our life when we can pray so earnestly that it becomes praise unto God. I believe there are times that our praise overshadows our prayer life. I mean, we can be so full of praise that we don't even think about praying. Right? And we won't do any praying in heaven. We'll just be praising the Lord. Amen? I think prayer is first in our experience. You must pray to God. In order to come to God, you must somewhere pray and talk to the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever in Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call to call. Now, I believe call means to pray. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. In these passages, it tells us that a person that comes to God, coming to God means that we have communication with God in expression and in experience. In expression, it means we draw near to God. Not only speaking to Him, whether in prayer or in praise, but I think it goes beyond that. Yes, we are to be praying. Yes, we are to be praising God. But also, we need to be hearing from God. Coming to God implies three basic principles that must exist or you have not come to God. Number one, there must be praise. Number two, there must be prayer. Number three, there must be hearing. God must answer you. I mean, communication with God. If you communicate with God, God must speak to you. We must hear God speak. And many times, that's the most difficult part of the exercise in us coming to God. I'll tell you why we're not hearing from God. Christians have lost their ability to hear God's voice, and it's a shame. It should be a crying shame. People are not able to, and most of them can't hear from God because they're too busy speaking. In order to hear, you must listen. Amen? There are times when we need to steal away and we need to shut up and just listen. Have you ever done that to your kids? Oh, come on. You know, you say, shut up and listen to me. Just be quiet. You can't listen to me while you're speaking. Right? And most of us parents, we're not going to speak over our child's voice. We're going to tell them, be quiet. And listen, people, we need to hear from God. When we really come to God, there will be communication with God. There will be a hearing from God. So, coming to God means, first of all, that there's praise. I use praise first because I think praise, though prayer is primarily first in order, but I think praise is higher, though prayer is our first experience. And I'm convinced that, and believe that that prayer may become so profound and so continuous that it's hardly, there's hardly any room left for us to pray. God created us to glorify Him. Amen. Not to continually and perpetually ask of things. Now, we are to ask of God. And we can come to God with anything that we need. But you will not have any, you will not have any greater satisfaction than when you are in a praise mode. Amen? Oh, to just be praising Him. Just glorifying His holy and His righteous name. But there's a reciprocal relationship that we must have with God. Listen to me. And we must maintain with God in order to be well-pleasing to God. Amen. Enoch, how did he do this? You know, you look in the Old Testament. Let's turn there just for a moment to the book of Genesis. And you know, the Bible says that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. He was through Seth. Lamech was the seventh from Adam through Cain. When you read about in Genesis chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, primarily, those verses, Lamech, which would have been the descendants of the line through Cain, his sons were the originators of the arts, the science. He had enfranchised women. You know, it was a wonderful, successful age. But it was a godless age. And I believe Enoch walked with God in a godless age. How did he do that? He did it by coming to God. And when he came to God, that involved cutting himself off from many things. That's part of our problem today. People want to try to come to God without cutting themselves off from sin. Amen. People want to be well-pleasing to God and yet continue to do things that are worldly. Coming to God involves cutting yourself off from the world. Amen? You know, one of the greatest misconceptions is that people think that they can trust in Jesus and continue to hold on to their sins. I told you, most of you, about Andy getting saved last week. It was the man would come, and he was a young boy, and he was probably in his 20s, and he was pretty rough looking character. But he would, you know, he would cry. I would give the invitation. He would just sit there and cry and cry, and kept coming every night. And he thought, I tell you what it was. He didn't realize that he was lost. He was in his 20s. He didn't realize just how far removed he was from God. And he never did respond to the invitation at church. Never did. We went to eat after the service Friday night. And after we got through, Brother Michael had a voicemail on his phone. He said, "I don't know who this is." And he was listening to it, and it was Andy. And Andy was describing and explaining on this voicemail him coming to God. He said he was on his way home, and God said, "Turn around!" Now listen, it's hard for me to explain this to those of you that haven't experienced it. But when the Lord spoke to me, it was like He objectively spoke to me. I mean, it was in my spirit. It was a subjective thing. It was in my soul. But I knew it was God. God communicates with us. Right? And he said he knew. Right there it hit him. Boom. You know, he knew he was lost. He went out. He was near the beach, and he went out to the beach. He said there were people out there partying. He said he fell down and he started screaming and crying, "God, save me!" He said he didn't even care that people were seeing him. He said he was just screaming and crying at the top of his lungs, "God, save me!" He said God spoke and said, "Stand up!" He said, "I knew I was saved." He said, "Stand up!" He stood to his feet and he said, "The peace of God flooded through my soul." Amen. He came to God. And Oh, that he said, I want to join the church, he baptized. He was just so happy and joyful. And he said, he came to church Saturday night, and he said, you know, they offered me beer today, and I didn't even want any. Nobody yet told him, you really shouldn't drink after you get saved. He knew it automatically. Amen. Said, I had no desire to go back to that kind of stuff. You know? He came to God. People that come to God hear from God. They cut themselves off from the world. And I talked to Mike yesterday, and Brother Michael said that Andy came and to his house, and Michael told him, he said, if you come by the house, I'll give you some church clothes. He said, I need church clothes. So he came to the house, and Michael's gained some weight. All right. They're feeding him good out there. And he came to Andy. Andy put on these clothes, came Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night to church. Michael said he didn't hardly recognize him. He'd shaved off his goatee, got him a haircut, had Michael's clothes on, you know. He is ready for church. Yeah, amen. And that's the way God works. When you come to God, God comes in you. Yes, yes. And He rewards you with an insight, an understanding, but you cannot come to God unless you cut yourself off from many things. People describe us as being outdated. They describe us as old-fashioned. They describe us as a stick in the mud. So be it. We're a peculiar people. We may lose a lot of friends and may have to deny a lot of things, but the inner cryings of our soul have been satisfied. Praise God, I'm saved. My soul has been satisfied because God has come into my life. I found God through Jesus Christ. And I'll get to that in just a moment. Yes. Enoch believed that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. To really believe that God is, and a rewarder is to have some convictions. To have some beliefs, to have some beliefs regarding a personal, your personal life and your relations with the world, with concerning social things and national things. You know, our faith. Let me say this: everything in our life must be conditioned on our faith. It must be conditioned according to our faith. Our beliefs must shape us politically, racially, socially, nationally, domestically. Right? I mean, it shapes us domestically. Even in our family relations, it shapes us. Everything of life is conditioned according to our faith. That's coming to God. In other words, everything else that we are involved in, everything else that we deal with, is set in the light of these convictions. See, God has enabled us to solve the riddle of the universe. Through faith. We know how we got here. Amen. We know why we're here. And we know where we're going. Amen. Yeah. I mean, we've got to figure it out. Our faith has enabled us to figure out the riddle of the universe. What is faith? Time's getting away from me. I'll tell you what. You know, I've met in the original text. For Christians, the Christian faith is very unique. It's not just intellectual belief. Amen? It's not. I mean, it's more than that. Pistos, which is the Greek word, it means to trust, to rely upon. The Bible tells us that in order to be saved, you must trust, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Amen. There's a lot of people that have intellectual belief. Intellectual belief. But faith is really trust in action. What do you mean? Well, that chair right there. I believe that chair over there, I always sit in this chair. I always put the visitors in that chair. Y'all notice that? That chair over there, I think, will support me. I believe I could probably lecture to you that this chair to my right will support my weight. I believe this chair over here on the right side, though I never sit in it, I believe this chair on the right side will support my weight. Probably I could get some of you guys that are into science. Maybe Brother David could take it to the lab. We can maybe do some investigation into the wood and make sure that the wood is structurally sound enough to where it would sustain my weight. Maybe we could have some carpenters. I know that Brother Charles is a carpenter of sorts. Maybe he can inspect the bottom and look underneath it for me and make sure that this chair right here would support my weight. Look pretty sound? Yeah, looks pretty sound. And he could give me confidence and accredit the fact that this chair right here would support my weight. I could probably write up some documentation, stand up here. I could declare it. I could lecture it. I could convince you that that chair would support my weight, but I haven't trusted it. I can even preach to you this morning that that chair can support my weight. I can believe it. Intellectually, I could be thoroughly and comprehensively convicted that that chair over there to my right will support my weight. But I have not trusted it. You see what I'm saying? There's a big difference in the Christian belief found in the Bible, the Christian trust, the faith that you're talking about here, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I tell you, there's a lot of people that could argue, that could lecture, that could debate the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but they have never trusted Him. Now I've trusted. Now I've trusted. God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in, trusts in, relieth upon Him, hath everlasting life. My friend, you must put your whole weight in Jesus or you're not saved. That's faith. That's the reward of them that come to God through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, you won't know the Father till you know me. You haven't seen the Father till you see me. You will not be in the Father until you're in me. You must be in Jesus Christ or you're not in God. Those that come to God must come to God through Jesus Christ. I appreciate your attention. I didn't get hardly done, but I've been up here longer than I intended. I want to assure you, as we get a song, that there's a lot of people that have a blind presumption that Jesus saves. Are you listening to me? A blind presumption. You know? They've not totally relied upon and trusted Jesus as their Savior. Listen. There must be a personal application of the blood of Jesus. There must be a believing, trusting application of the blood of Jesus to your heart. Amen. Yeah. And the moment you believe in Jesus, Now, I'm using that belief like I used it up here sitting in this chair. The moment you believe, and that's how the Scripture always, always, always uses it. When you believe in Jesus, then you'll be saved. I've told many times, and I'm going to tell again, we have a lot of visitors here. I get to tell it to fresh, new people. There was a man that had the talent of pushing a wheelbarrow on a tightrope. And he had it stretched across this large ravine. And as he pushed this wheelbarrow across this tightrope, if he fell, it would be to his sudden death. And as he did this day after day, people gathered on both sides of this ravine. And they cheered him on. Oh, yeah, they cheered him on. So one day he got to one end, one side of the rope. And there were people gathered. And he said, "How many people here believe I can push a person in this wheelbarrow across this ravine on this tightrope?" And they started shouting, "We believe! We believe! We believe!" He said, "Do you really believe that I can push a person in a wheelbarrow across this ravine on this tightrope as I've done without one in it day after day? We believe! We believe! We believe!" He said, "Fine. Get in. Get in. Get in. Get in the wheelbarrow. If you really believe." Perhaps Christ today is saying to you, enough of this shouting, "I believe." Maybe Christ, His Holy Spirit, God is speaking to you. And if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. He said, enough of this screaming and crying that you believe. It's time to get in to Jesus. Let us stand and sing a verse of some psalm. Would you come to God through Christ Jesus? Today is the day of salvation.